Let's look at Revelation 4, and we're going to do something just a little bit different tonight because I want to begin with Revelation 4, and it's not a long chapter, but it is an important chapter, and I'm going to use it as the text to our study of the book of Revelation. So Revelation 4, and I'll read out loud, but before I do that, I want to pray and ask the Lord for his help, then I'll read this chapter, and then we'll get into our study of the book of Revelation. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for giving me a great privilege to be able to speak to your people this evening. Now, Lord, as I talk to them about the book of Revelation that you have given us, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide me in the preaching and teaching of it, that I would do so from, Lord, from my heart, but not really from my heart, from your heart. Lord, that you would guide me by your Spirit, that, Lord, it would not be just my words talking about your word, but rather that your Spirit would enable me to say that which is true about your word. That, Lord, as your people hear the things that I say about your word, that they would be drawn to understand it more and to love it more and to have a desire to read it, to meditate on it, and to study it. Lord, I long for that, and I ask you that your people would fall in love with your word. Lord, this is the last book that we're going to take a look at in this series that we've been in. Now, Lord, I pray that you would kind of cap the whole thing off with a wonderful study of this, the final book in your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would do so by your grace and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 4, beginning with verse 1, follow along with me. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I don't know of a more powerful passage in all of Scripture. Just a beautiful glimpse into what is going on at the throne, probably even right now, as those that are before the throne cry out about the holiness of God, and they sing a song that says that he is worthy because all things were created by him and for him. What a wonderful picture and glimpse into the throne room that we get. Well, as we look at the book of Revelation, I want to begin with something that I don't do every time, but I wanted to just share with you a couple of the words that one of the books that I've been using in our study, our overview of the Bible, I want to give you the introduction that this guy gives. I've talked to you about one of the books that I use is this book here. It's by John Phillips. It's in his commentary series, and it's called Exploring the Scriptures. A great book, and it really gives a good overview of each of the books of the Bible. And as he introduces his chapter on Revelation, here's what he says. He says, the language of the book of Revelation is Greek, but its thoughts and idioms are Hebrew, and it is saturated with Old Testament language. There are about 550 references to Old Testament passages in the book. It is closely related to the book of Daniel, to which it forms a sequel. Also, many interesting comparisons and contrasts can be made between Genesis and Revelation. Think about that for a minute. There's some comparisons between the first book and the last book. Genesis tells of paradise lost. Revelation speaks of paradise regained. The Garden of Eden in Genesis gives way in Revelation to the city of God. The tree of life in Genesis is seen again in Revelation. The serpent appears in Genesis, and he meets his doom in Revelation. Sin, sorrow, tears, the curse, all begin in Genesis and all vanish in Revelation. The book of Revelation naturally completes the circle of revealed truth begun in Genesis. I thought that's a great introduction to the book of Revelation. It really is the completion of the Bible, isn't it? As Genesis begins all things, Revelation really does bring it to a conclusion. Well, the human pen that God used to write the book of Revelation, as many if not all of you know, was the Apostle John. The book itself tells us that and gives us a clear understanding that John was the one who wrote it. The date of the book and its writing, we don't know for sure, but we would imagine, we guess, that it was somewhere around 96 AD. There are some recurring words and phrases. We won't get into them very much. But there is a theme, as you can imagine, behind the book of Revelation. Now, if I asked 100 different Christians what the theme of the book of Revelation was, what is the most common answer that I would get? More than likely, the most common answer would be a summary of end times, or the things which are to come, something like that, or a prophetic book that talks about the end of the world. If I went and asked somebody who was lost out there in the community and had some kind of religious background, what's the book of Revelation about? They would talk about scary things, wouldn't they? And they would have images in their mind of an apocalypse and four horsemen and scary things and all of that. But I want to challenge you that that really is not the theme of Revelation. And when you and I want to glimpse what Revelation is all about, and when we want to encapsulate it in one study so that as we look at the book, we can kind of have an understanding of what this book is all about and have a context, it's important for us to understand what the theme really is. And the theme is given to us really in the beginning of the book. Look with me at Revelation and chapter number 1. Revelation and chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Notice the very first words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I would submit to you tonight that the theme of the book of Revelation, although it includes end time themes, the main theme is what the book itself states. It is the revelation of a person. And that person is the person of Jesus Christ. If I were to talk to you about the book of Revelation and talk to you about the fact that it's a revelation of a person and who is that person, many people again would answer, well, it's a revelation of the man of sin. We often call him the Antichrist or the beast. That's who it's a revelation about. And when people think about Revelation and a study about Revelation, they often think about, boy, I want to learn who Pastor so-and-so thinks is going to be the Antichrist. If that is our goal, can I tell you that your thinking is all wrong? That's not the goal of the book. The goal of the book is to reveal a person, but the person is Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And guess what? The other 65 books of the Bible are also all about him. But this one is not an exception. It's not about the coming Antichrist or the world system or any of those things. It is about Jesus Christ. Now, those other things are mentioned, and they do have a prominent place, but they're all within the theme and the context of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, the next time you read the book of Revelation, come at it from this perspective, not when will the end time be, but rather, who is Jesus Christ? What can I learn about him? How is God going to reveal him to a lost world? That's really how we should look at Revelation. Even though chapter 1 and verse 1 gives us the theme, I chose a different theme verse. Look with me at Revelation 11 and verse 15. We'll come back to Revelation 1, by the way. But look at chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15 is a great theme verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Can you see now how that is a theme of the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's really the end goal of the book. That you and I know who Jesus is. The angels in heaven know who Jesus is. But God the Father desires that this whole world would know who Jesus is, and that the kingdoms of this world would become his kingdom. And of course, as Psalm 2 tells us, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Because in the end, he is going to set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. It will happen, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What a beautiful day that will be. But there are a couple of different ways to look at Revelation, and I believe that there is only one correct way, and I'm going to give that to you, but I'm also going to tell you about the way that other people look at the book, just because you'll find people that look at it in a different way. And again, I think they're wrong, and I think it leads them to wrong doctrine. In fact, I know that it does. But the way that we would look at it, we look at it in a futurist sense. In other words, that the majority of the book are things that will come to pass in the future, that this is a book where God is telling us how the revelation of Jesus Christ will come about, where his kingdom and this kingdom or this world's kingdom are one and the same. But there are three other ways that people look at it. There's one way called the preterist manner of looking at it, and that would say that the greatest part of the book has already been fulfilled in the earliest history of the church. In other words, it's all past tense. I don't believe that that's true. There's another way to look at it, that they would call it a historicist way of looking at it, and that the book of Revelation covers the period of church history from the apostolic period to the present time. I don't hear of that one much. This third one I do hear about, and you'll find it in different groups of quote-unquote Christians that are not really Bible believers, and this would be an idealist form of looking at the book. The idealist form would spiritualize the teaching of the book and to say that it does not set forth actual events at all, but that they are symbols that depict spiritual realities. Now, I don't follow that. I don't believe in that. I believe and take a futurist look at it, that God is laying out things for us so that we can see how he will reveal his son, Jesus Christ. And along those lines, I'd like you to turn with me back to Revelation chapter 1, because the book is, again, divided up into three different sections, okay? Now, three different sections. We see them in chapter 1 and verse 19. In the earlier verses, by the way, John sees a vision of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. And then in verse 19, there are some instructions given to him. And let's look at that verse. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." That verse right there lays out the three-part division of the book of Revelation. And when we understand that the idea is to reveal Jesus Christ, I would submit to you tonight that in each of those three areas, as John lays them out, Jesus Christ is the one who is revealed. So when he talks about the things which he had seen, that's the first 20 verses of the whole book. Let's just look at just a few of them. Let's start with verse number 9 of Revelation 1. This is all part of that first division of the book where it is the things which John had seen. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand, right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. By the way, notice, that's Jehovah God, right? The first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. But look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. We have a picture of the living God that John is given. And in this vision, the living God says to him, I am the first and the last. And right after that, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Jesus Christ is the living God. It's a great proof verse for the fact that Jesus Christ is God. But along those lines, that's the first part of the book. That the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to John to give to the churches of this is who he is. The one that liveth and was dead is Jesus Christ, and he is still on the throne and he's in charge. And that message was given to John to give to the churches about Jesus Christ, the things which he had seen. The second division of the book takes up chapters 2 and 3. And if you remember, he was told to say the things which he had seen and the things which are. We might call that the present tense. And that's chapters 2 and 3. He writes about the things that are. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. We won't go through all of this, but notice what it says. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In chapters 2 and 3, God gives to the Apostle John a message to each of the seven churches of Asia. And each of them receives a little bit of a rebuke at times. They receive a little bit of praise at times. Some yes, some no. But they receive a message from Jesus Christ, and he talks to the churches. Now again, what is the theme of the book? It is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Then how does that fit into the revelation of Jesus Christ? What does a message to local churches have to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, friends, let me tell you, everything. Because the representation of Jesus Christ in the world today, the things which are, the representation of Jesus Christ is the local church. That's important for us to grab a hold of. Yes, Jesus Christ is in heaven. John had an opportunity to see Jesus Christ in his glory. But when we're dealing with the here and now and the physical around us, the representation of Jesus Christ is the local church. As Paul the Apostle put it, this is his body. And the local church is important to Jesus Christ. If we go back to chapter number 1, may I point out to you in verse 13 of chapter number 1, we see as John is getting a glimpse of Jesus Christ that in the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man. But notice where he is. he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Okay? Now look down with me, if you would, at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. As John saw a glimpse of Jesus, where is he? He's in the midst of the churches. What's the significance of that? He's trying to give us an understanding that as Jesus Christ is revealed, where is he to be found? In the churches. I'm not trying to give you some unbiblical view of church, as in the only place you can ever find God is within the four walls of a church. That's not what I'm talking about, because we understand this building is not the church. Amen? This building could go away tomorrow. The church still exists. The building is not the the church is not the 501c3 corporation that the state of Wisconsin sees as an entity. That is not the church. That's just paperwork filed with the state of Wisconsin so that it makes taxes and bank accounts easier. That's it. But if that goes away tomorrow, the church still exists. The church is the congregation, the people of God that have gathered together for fellowship and worship of Jesus Christ, that are unifying together to help one another, to edify one another. That's the church. And where is Jesus found? In the midst of his people. And so as Jesus Christ is revealed, he's revealed in the churches. Can I tell you then that that's why the local church is important? What we do here is not just another religious exercise. It's not something that could be done just as good at home, each of us individually. Your family meet at your home, my family meets at my home, and we just sing songs, and then the dad reads scripture and preaches, and we call that church. I'm sorry, friends, that is not church. Not that we can't have church in a home, but it is that just a family meeting together and worshiping is not church. Church is God's people gathering together in one place and having worship together. By the way, live stream is not church either. Neither is Facebook live stream, right? Or whatever other means we use to get the gospel out. And I'm glad we have them. And there are times people can't be with us. And that's fine. I understand that. But let's not call that church. It's not church online. This is church. And it's okay to amen there, because it's still true that this is church. As God's people gather together and worship him together, that's the local church. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to meet with his people. As he said in Matthew, that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop with those first two divisions of the book. Remember, the first one was the things which thou hast seen. He had a glimpse of who Jesus was. The second, the things which are. He had a message for the churches and their present existence. And then the third division is really the majority of the book, and the things which shall be hereafter. That is chapters 4 through all the way to the end, chapter 22. The culmination of it, or what we see as kind of the goal of it, is what we read in chapter 11 and verse 15. Remember where it said, the kingdoms of our Lord are become, I'm sorry, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That is the goal of it all, when Jesus will be revealed here on earth. And I'm looking forward to that. I mentioned this earlier to you, but we often focus on the person in Revelation called the beast. Sometimes he's referred to by people as the Antichrist. Sometimes we focus on that and we wonder who he is. And you might ask yourself this question: why doesn't God give us more information on who that beast is so that we can be prepared? And the answer is because God doesn't want you looking for the beast. He doesn't want you focused on, I wonder when Antichrist will show up. Wrong focus. Our question should be, I wonder if Jesus will come back today. And be ready for, as I believe it's in the book of Titus, we are told, the blessed hope that you and I have. That's what we are to be looking for and working for in the meantime. When the Antichrist, or the beast as he's called in Scripture, when that individual shows up, listen, God will take care of all that. God has it in his plan. My job is to be faithful as long as the Lord has me here. Which leads me to the next part, where people often ask about the book of Revelation. When is the church taken home to heaven in the book of Revelation? Well, there are a couple of different ways to look at it, a couple of different views of it. One of them would be a pre-tribulational look at Revelation, which is the idea that the church will be raptured to heaven before the tribulation begins, or the time that Antichrist really has his way in this world. There is a second look at it, where it is kind of a mid-tribulational, often called a pre-wrath look at when the rapture will happen. That's the idea that the church will go through the first couple of years of what is often called the tribulation and things that go on, and we'll see some struggle and some trial in that way, and maybe even the mark of the beast will show up and all of that. But then we'll be taken up, and then God's wrath will be poured out on this world toward the end of the tribulation. And then there's a post-tribulational, which I don't meet too many people anymore that have that view, but the idea is that after the tribulation, those who are left, they will be raptured. I personally believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I don't have any strong evidence to just lay before you and say, this is definitely how it is, and there's no other way to look at it, and you can never question me on this. I don't have anything like that. But I can tell you that there are some reasons why I believe that that is the case. And one of the strongest being what happens in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Notice with me chapter 4 and verse 1. By the way, as you're turning to chapter 4 and verse 1, let's rehearse in our minds what's the context of chapter 4 and verse 1. The previous chapters are just like the rest of the chapters, all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and those are all about seven churches. And even the things which thou hast seen, the churches are right in the midst of all that, aren't they? The other chapters now are all about the churches. And now chapter 4 and verse 1, notice what happens. After this I look, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And by the way, doesn't chapter 4 and verse 1 tell us that the things which must be hereafter begin with chapter 4? Kind of an obvious one, isn't it? He even says, I'm going to show you the things which must be hereafter. So we know that from here on, he's talking about that. From that point where we just read, the church, which had a very prominent part in the early part of Revelation, suddenly is nowhere to be found. You don't find another mention of the church in all of Revelation until at the very end you find some references to us being with the Lord in the New Jerusalem and all of that. But the rest of the book, the church is eerily silent. Now that in and of itself is not a reason to stand upon the ground of a pre-tribulational rapture and say, well, then it's so obvious that anyone who disagrees with me is an idiot. I mean, I feel like that, but I mean, that when you're an opinionated German like I am, you think everybody who disagrees with you is that way. But that's not a reason to think that way. However, when you take that with some other passages of Scripture, you do have a tendency to think, you know what, there's probably a reason why God all of a sudden now no longer mentions the church. It could be that as John was being told, come up hither, that is a picture that at that point, right before the things which shall be hereafter, God is going to rapture the church out of here. That's my personal belief. Now, the illustration of that in the Old Testament is a man by the name of Enoch. In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, you find the earth getting more and more wicked. Would you agree with me on that in the early part of Genesis? There comes a time where God says, the wickedness of man is great, it's grieved me that I've made him on the earth, and I'm going to destroy everybody. Except for Noah and his family, he finds grace in my eyes, but everybody else I'm going to destroy. And so he warns Noah, I'm going to send a flood, and it's going to destroy everybody, but Noah, I want you to make an ark. And in that ark, anyone who enters into the ark will find safety and be able to ride out the judgment in the ark. That's a great picture of the fact that God will preserve his people. I believe Noah is a picture of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. that there will be a remnant of Israel that will hide in the ark that is Jesus Christ. And that, yes, they will go through the judgment of God, but God will preserve them through that because they've been hidden in Jesus Christ. And it will only be a remnant. But before we come to that part about Noah and the judgment of God, we find a man named Enoch. And God doesn't tell us a whole lot about Enoch. In Hebrews, we find out that Enoch pleased God because he walked with God by faith. But not much is said about Enoch in Genesis. It just says that he lived so long, and all of a sudden it says, and he was not, for God took him. And then God moves on, and it's as if Enoch never existed anymore. My personal belief is that Enoch is a picture of you and me, the local church, that we serve God in this world, we walk by faith, we live for him, and we are here to do God's will, but there will come a time where all of a sudden the world will look, and where are those Christians? They're gone. They are not, for God took them. And the world will just go on as if the Christians never existed, and will go on towards judgment, and God will still spare his remnant, but where is the local church? It's just gone. I think it's a great illustration, and I think that's the reason God has the story of the narrative of what went on with Enoch in the Bible. It's to show us that. But again, friends, let me encourage you. You may not agree with me and my take on the pre-tribulational view of the rapture, and that's okay. But I would encourage you to look at the book of Revelation as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few more pieces of information about the book, and then we'll look at the very end of the book, and we'll celebrate with what God does at the end of the book. In the book of Revelation, there are many groups of sevens in the book of Revelation. You find the number seven very prominent in the book of Revelation. In fact, the book itself can be divided up not only into the three categories I gave you, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, but there are actually seven groupings of seven in the book of Revelation that divide it up. This is interesting. First of all, by the way, these aren't the only sevens, but these really divide the book up. First of all, there are the seven churches. We talked about those already. Right after that, as the more judgment part of the book of Revelation begins, we find seven seals. The third grouping of seven is that there are also seven trumpets. The fourth grouping is that there are seven personages. In other words, persons, and then also groups of people as well. There are seven personages. After that, you find seven vials that are poured out of the wrath of God. Right after that, you find seven dooms that are listed. We might think of them as almost like the judgment of God coming down. The word doom isn't always used, but just to categorize it, it's seven dooms. And then the beautiful part is at the end, there are seven new things that God reveals once it's all done. And that really divides the book into seven groups of seven. It's an amazing book. By the way, doesn't that tell you that man did not write this book? It's God's book. When you look into it, you see all that God has done. There is no way that man wrote this book on his own without divine help. God was inspiring those men to write it because a man could not come up with all of that. It's just an amazing thing. But let's look at the end of the book, Revelation. Let's go to chapter number 22. I wish we had more time, and we just don't. But I would encourage you, again, read it, because what you'll find is you'll find in chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb comes, the second coming of Christ is in the middle of chapter 19. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Chapter 20, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for a time. Then he's loose towards the end of chapter 20. In chapter 21, there are seven new things that begin. There's a new heaven and a new earth and all of that. There's the new Jerusalem in chapter 21. And now chapter 22, this is the last of the seven new things. It's the new paradise. Notice now in verse 1 of chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more, what's that next word? Curse. Think about all that is wrong with this world. It is all a result of the curse that came when Adam and Eve sinned. And that verse right there tells us there shall be no more curse. Friends, there's coming a day when it's all going to be done. What we read about with Adam and Eve and how the curse fell, and by the way, it's getting worse and worse and worse, isn't it? It's all going to be done. We'll be able to enjoy life without any kind of a curse. Just meditate on that for a time. That'll give you joy and rejoicing. Let's continue on in verse 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Notice verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The book ends with God having brought about paradise on earth. No more curse. There's a river of the water of life. It flows freely. And the call is given to everyone. Come, drink of this water freely. But there will come a time, as it says there, that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There's coming a time where it is done. Whatever state a person is in, there is no hope of salvation after that. And only the righteous will be allowed into that wonderful kingdom and wonderful place. And so the message of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And friends, the message of the book is not that Antichrist is coming. The message of the book is Jesus is coming. And so what should you and I do? The Spirit and the bride say, come. So whether we're here for tribulation and trial and struggle and all of that, by the way, tribulation or not, we need to be ready to suffer for Jesus Christ. Whether any of that comes or whether I die tomorrow never having suffered, my job is to do this, and yours is as well, to agree with the Spirit and to say to all who will hear us, come. Come drink of the water of life freely. And I love the fact that in verse 20, it's the final prayer in all of Scripture. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that ought to be our prayer. Let's pray right now.